Okay.
Can you hear me? Good. Fella asked me one time, he says, we was in a church and my wife had sung, and after the service he'd come up to me and he said, "You and your wife ever sing a duet?" And I said, "No. We never have sung a duet. We make a little noise maybe around home, but we never sang a duet in church." And he says, "Why not?" And he says, why don't you give it some thought? Maybe get together and sing a duet sometime." Well, I thought about it and I told my wife, I says, "What do you think? We can pick out a song and maybe practice it together and maybe we can sing a duet." I says, what do you think about that?" I says, "Why don't you give it some thought?" So she did. 5-6 seconds anyway. And then she told me, she says, "Ken," she says, "what you need to do is save your voice." And I'm not about to ask her what she meant by that either. There's just some things that you just let go by when you're talking with your wife, right? And you don't push it too far. Ah. Well, we've been not quite as busy during the summertime. Of course, summertime is always pretty lax and the type of ministry that we do. But we had a busy spring, as you see by our letter, I presume. My wife's doing real well. She's happy as a lark. She gets to eat corn on the cob now, where she hasn't been able to do that for several years. And but in January they took 8 inches of her colon out, and hopefully they got all of the problem. And but she spent a little over 2 weeks in the hospital because she got 2 different bacterial infections after the surgery. So it took some time to get over that. But she's doing real well. I can tell because she gets after me now. We were able to go later on. I had to make some changes in my schedule and reschedule several things because not being able to go then. I appreciate churches, you know, and pastors who are willing to work with you and be willing to change the schedule for you. And they understand situations. And so we were able to do that. We didn't miss any of the meetings that we had scheduled. They all were changed. It just kind of crowded up the spring quite a bit for us, with all those that had followed along. So we were in Pennsylvania and up in Michigan and Indiana and down south in Florida and in South Carolina and Bible colleges and in churches, and just opportunities to go and share the thoughts concerning missions and encouraging people in missions and churches to get involved in missions. It's almost as though missions has become a thing of the past in so many different places. It should never be. I believe that the heartbeat of God is missions. It truly is, because without missions and mission endeavor, you wouldn't have this church. Missions is all about us, and it's in each and every one of our churches, and it not only involves the foreign field and an outreach from the local church, but it involves the local church as well. But this summer we've been in several different churches throughout the summertime, but September picks up rapidly. We'll be gone most of the month of September, up in Michigan and Indiana, areas up in that part of the country, and we'll be in several different churches. We will come back home and at the end of September, just in time for my wife to do the laundry and so we can take off again the 1st of October. We have a mission conference up on the north side of Detroit in October. But before we go there, we'll stop over here to King, North Carolina, to the Bible College there, and I'll be in chapel there and have an opportunity to talk to students. I enjoy, and my wife does too, we enjoy going to the Bible colleges, and we average anywhere between 6-8 of them a year during the school year, and gives us opportunity not only to speak in chapel or in mission prayer band, but it gives us opportunity to talk with the students, encourage young people to get involved in missions. One of these days, I'm not going to be able to go and to do, and missionaries that are out on the field, they're going to be coming back because of illness, because of age, whatever it might be. And we need the young people to take up the mantle and to go and step into the place there and fill it. Like we were talking in Sunday school there, Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah and went on and carried on the ministry. The ministry didn't cease. It changed hands, so to speak. It was a different servant that picked up the mantle and went on with it, but the ministry did not cease. It went on. And so we need the young people to do that very thing today and serve the Lord. And so we'll be in a mission conference in October, and then back home quickly. Pardon? Yeah, we'll be in Indiana also there, some churches, but we'll be getting back home just in time to do the laundry again, because we'll be headed over to Ambassador Baptist College for a week there. They have a week-long mission conference there at Ambassador Baptist College, the last week of October every year. And there'll be anywhere between 25 and 30 different mission agencies that will be there, displays set up all around the gymnasium. And each agency, such as ourselves, will have opportunity to be for the students in chapel or mission prayer band. They have mission prayer band in the evening, and always have opportunity to be one of the speakers in the mission prayer band in the evening time. It'll be a busy week. One thing I appreciate about that campus and two or three others that we are in, the campus closes down on Wednesday and Sunday. Students are expected to be out in churches and involved in churches. These campuses are very much involved with the local church. And so we like to see that. We like to see that a great deal, because it involves the young people there in the local church. We'll be doing that, and that'll take us through the month of October. And who knows what November and December bring to finish out the year. But there'll be something there. Always is. And we just appreciate the opportunity to serve the Lord. Having spent a little over 20 years on the mission field ourselves, in Mormon country and church planting ministry out in Utah, Idaho, and western part of Wyoming. And really, I miss that part of the country. I do. I miss it. It seemed more like home to me than where I was born and raised, but I really miss that part of the country. But then the Lord used us also in Nebraska and in Missouri before we came here to Virginia. The Lord's been good to us. He's never failed us. We've failed Him quite often, but He's never failed us. As you can see, I never went without a meal. We've never been hungry. The Lord's always taken care. He's always paid the bills. And I expect Him to continue to do so, because that's the way He is. It's the way He is. All right, let's see. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. My wife is squinting, looking at me here. She's expected me to go someplace else, I think. But I'm here, so we'll go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And just a couple of verses for text this morning, beginning here with verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He ends that with a question, doesn't he? Ends that with a question. He says, do you believe what I just said? Do we believe what he just said? See, the Lord's not only just speaking here to Martha, there at the time of Lazarus' death, just prior to the time when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and calls him out of it, and sets him on his feet, and sends him his way again. But he makes a very clear and bold statement here. A claim has been made in this portion of Scripture, and a question asked. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity of being able to stand here in this place. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your long-suffering and patience with us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would take your word this morning, this simple thoughts, and use them to speak to our hearts today and draw us closer to you. And may we realize the importance of what you're saying. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now these two verses, you might not think as a couple of verses to be used as a text in a message, because they're most often used at a time of a funeral, and more often at the graveside, isn't it? I have used them many a time myself for a graveside service. When the passing of an individual from this life into eternity has taken place. He asked a very important question at this time, but we want to look at it in this sense. So oftentimes it's been used to give assurance to the family and friends of a departed individual as we stand there by the grave of that individual, and the promise has been made. Here we can draw from that thought that this person, this individual, he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, that one day the Lord's going to call him from the grave. He's going to call him up and to be with him when the trump of God sounds. And the Lord steps forth out on the portals of glory and calls him home. But there are far more here than for us to see than the simple promise of resurrection of all those who are in Christ that have gone on before us. There's more here than just the thought of their resurrection. Of course, we understand that it includes all those in times past, years gone by, that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. You stop and think about that. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John are involved in this resurrection. The martyrs of the Colosseums of Rome are going to be caught up. Out of the catacombs of Rome, the dead that were buried there in the catacomb that know Christ as their Savior are going to be caught up. The dead of those that had died at the stake, at the burning of the stake, during the reign of one we refer to as Bloody Mary, Queen of England, elder sister of Elizabeth I. This woman was a vile and wicked woman. She was Roman Catholic, and she, if they weren't Catholic, she was going to do away with them. She was going to cleanse England of these people who had turned away from the church, and she burned them at the stake. The martyrs, many of them, died there because of her. And how about those who have just simply down through the ages had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, put their trust and faith in him? They're going to be called home at the same time. It's just not you and it's just not me that are at this present time looking forward to the time of the trumpet sound. All those in time past look for it too. The Apostle Paul was looking in anticipation toward the resurrection. Because if we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. He included himself in the we. He anticipated that in his day, as we anticipate it in our day. I'll tell you this, we're a whole lot closer to it now than he was at that time, I believe. It can happen at any time. But as I said, there's more here than that. There is a claim made here, a claim to deity. A claim to deity and the vastness of involvement in so much of an area in the lives of people, in the lives of men today, and in lives of those in times past. There is a claim to deity. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He is declaring himself to be deity. He's declaring himself to be God. God himself. Now we understand that he is God manifest in the flesh, right? He is God in the flesh. And his claim to deity reaches far back in time. Far back past the period of time in which he was walking upon the face of this earth. It was established by the Almighty then, this name that he takes here, I am. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. Now the angel of the Lord is referred to as a theophany. It's a theophany, the angel of the Lord. And it is an Old Testament manifestation of God in visible form. God at times in past took upon himself a visible form. Remember when he appeared to Abraham on the Lord's way to Gomorrah and Sodom. He destroyed them with brimstone and fire from heaven, did he not? But he stopped and he visited. He talked with Abraham. Abraham had a calf killed and they had a feast there, but the Lord stopped and talked with him. It's called the angel of the Lord. And that is a theophany. It's an appearance of God in a visible form. He took upon himself a form. And of course, we understand that form could not contain the whole of God himself. But he took upon himself a form there. And when Moses went aside, he seen that bush burning up there in the mountainside. And he looked upon it, and that was not uncommon in those days for a bush to catch fire and burn out there in the desert. But what was so unusual about this, when it continued to burn, it didn't burn up, it didn't cease, it continued to burn. And Moses says, I got to come aside here and go and see what's going on at this bush. And when he approached it, God spoke from it and said, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. And the Lord proceeded then to tell Moses what he intended Moses to do. That he was going to send him back into Egypt. And he had for Moses to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and lead them back to the promised land. The land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, he had promised that land to them. And God says, I want you to go back into Egypt. I want you to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And of course, Moses, as you read that portion of scripture, made all kinds of excuses, right? But he asked the Lord, he said, well, what is your name? Who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord says, I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am that I am. This name emphasizes the fact that he is self-existent. Self-existent. He is the self-existent one. He is the eternal one. He is the eternal creator. The name declares him to be absolute God, free from restraint. There is no power out there. There is nothing that can hold God in restraint. He is at complete liberty to do whatever he will. He is self-dependent. In other words, he depends on no one else but himself. You and I are dependent. We depend upon material things. But within those material things, we are dependent upon God. God holds your life and he holds my life in the palm of his hand. Irregardless of what you do or I do, it's God's will. He determines whether we live or whether we die. He determines our path, you see. We are dependent, but God is self-dependent. He is dependent within himself. He does not rely upon anything else. It does away with any, what we say, with any comparison between God or any false gods of all other nations, whether it be past nations or present nations. He said, I am the Lord. There is none beside me. Amen. He is God. It's not Allah. He's not God. He's a figment of the imagination of Muhammad. And these people are believing in the figment of imagination of a man who is dead. He is not the God of Joseph Smith either. Joseph Smith's idea of God was Joseph Smith. And he claimed himself to be able to become a God. Joseph Smith is dead, along with the God of Joseph Smith. You see. Buddha is dead. God is not dead. God liveth and reigneth forever with no end to him. Now to establish Israel's, and by the way, our confidence as well as the confidence of Israel at that time, God added still further with these words by saying, this is my name forever. I am. This is my name forever. And my memorial unto all generations. Not just the generation of Moses. Not just the generations of David. Not just the generations of the prophets. Not just the generations that Jesus is talking to here in John chapter 11. But my generation and your generation. It's a memorial. His name is a memorial unto all generations. Now the name here, I am. The name expresses the actual manifestation of divine nature. The memorial of that name. Now we have memorials all through the country, don't we? You don't believe it, there's memorials. Go to Washington, D.C. All around the mall there by the Capitol and all through there, you find statues everywhere, don't you? They're memorials onto something. You go to the battlefield of Gettysburg, and you'll find statues all around it and memorials there. And other battlefields and places to go. Even out west, where the military fought the Indians, there's memorials. Don't believe it? Go to the Little Bighorn. There's memorials there of Custer's last stand, so to speak. Memorials all over. And when we see those memorials, when we see those statues, they remind us of something that has taken place, right? Something that has taken place in the history. Something to cause you to remember what took place there. The Lord said that his name is a memorial. On the part of man, it gives
recognition of that divine nature of God. I am. And when we see that name, it gives us recognition. It calls us to remember, this is the name of our eternal divine God and his divine nature. The Lord Jesus was claiming and doing so rightly that he was God. That he was God. And the Jews understood this. Remember what's taking place here. This is the time when the Lord has now come and he has met Mary and Martha. And Martha particularly here is talking to him. And he makes his statement to her. But think of all the multitudes of the Jews that are around about him there. Remember all of them. And when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, remember, he wept, right? He shed tears there at the tomb. And they said, oh, how he loved him. How Jesus loved Lazarus. That's not the reason why the Lord was shedding tears at Lazarus' tomb. He knew exactly what was going to take place with Lazarus, with Lazarus' body. He knew exactly that he was going to call Lazarus out of that tomb. And Lazarus would be breathing air again in his lungs, and he would be living a longer life. The Lord knew that. He was well aware of that fact. The tears that he was shedding was because of the people's unbelief. Their unbelief. Remember the question here in the text? Believest thou this? Believest thou this? But he made the claim to deity. I am. I am. And the Jews understood exactly what he was saying. They knew full well. They were aware fully of the scripture there in Exodus chapter 3, where God Almighty made the claim to Moses, I am that I am. And Christ has now used the same name here and applied it to himself. The Jews knew that. They understood that. They were aware of his meaning when he used the name. And he used it within the context here of applying it to himself. They were well aware of what he meant. They knew exactly he was declaring himself to be God. And how dare him, a man, to do that? And they tried to stone him. They tried to stone him. Remember John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59? They tried to stone him. But Jesus just simply walked away from them. Scripture says he walked out of their presence and went his way. They were not able to lay a hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you stop to think about it. These men are angry. They are violently angry. They wanted to kill him. Right there on the spot, because he had claimed himself to be God and they weren't going to stand for it. Yet he just simply walked away from them and went his way. They were not able to lay a finger upon him because it was not his time yet. It was not his time yet. But that's not all to the claim of the name I am. He said also, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning of all things, of all truth, of all life, of all creation, of everything that exists. He is the beginning and the end to all things as you and I see them today. Remember, this life that you and I see, this life that you and I have lived, is not going to be here one day. The only thing I can say is good riddance. He said, I am the Alpha. I am the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He was in the beginning of the creation of all things. He was there at the very time creation took place. All things were made by Him, and without Him were nothing made that was made. John chapter 1. In His prayer of intercession, there in John chapter 17 and verse 5, He said, And now, O Father, glorify Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. There can be no doubt, He is the great I Am. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I Am, the Alpha, the Creator, present before the beginning of this world. He says, I am the promised Lamb. I am the promised Lamb. Who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Remember these words in these two passages of Scripture. Before the foundations of the world was ever laid, before the first stone was ever cast, before God ever separated light from day, before God separated the waters and brought forth dry land, before God ever planted the first tree, before the first flower ever bloomed, before God ever breathed the breath of life into the lungs of Adam, God knew that man, His creation in His own image, would turn from Him in sin. God knew that. And God took counsel with Himself. Who else is God going to take counsel with anyway? I can't imagine Him ever asking me any advice. I have to go to Him for advice. He's not going to come to me. There's only one that God could have counsel with, and that's with Himself. And God took counsel with Himself and delivered up Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be crucified for the sins of man. Therefore, Jesus says, I am the life. In Him was life. And it is life today. John chapter 11, verse 25. In John chapter 1, verse 4. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. God calls us sheep. You stop and think about that. A sheep is probably one of the dumbest animals ever to be walking on the face of this earth. You know that? They're a dumb animal. You can't get a sheep to do anything. He can go through a little bitty hole in the fence But you can't drive him through a big wide open gate to get him back in. He's a dumb animal. And God compares us to sheep. If that don't pop your balloon, I don't know what will. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. And again he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10, verse 9. He is the door of the sheep, we see in verse 7. My wife sings a song, There Was No Other Way. There was no other way. I like that song. And she sings it once in a while. And there was no other way for man to be saved than by the way of the cross through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the only way, the only door to heaven. I've raised on a farm in the state of Michigan. My wife and I both were raised on farms there. And we wanted to move the cattle or the horses to a different pasture. We had to open the gate. They wouldn't go and open the gate for themselves. We had to go and open the gate, push them on through the gate. There's no other way to heaven than by Jesus Christ, the door. And he will open the door to anybody whosoever will believeth in him. He's the door. There is no other way for man to be saved from his sin than by way of the cross through the blood and through the open door. Jesus is the only way, the only door to heaven. And Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. For all those who believe by faith the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at something here in Ephesians chapter 2. There is no other way. And look at this. This is past and present, all rolled up in one here. And you have he quickened. That's been made alive. Quickened, you have been made alive. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the present prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation simply means behavior. Our behavior, our manner of life, our citizenship, if you please. But it means behavior, our manner of life. In other words, among whom also we all had our behavior or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I like that. I like those two words there. All this other, this is what I have been. This is my past. This is what my life was like. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. I once was dead, and I walked among the walking dead. But now I am alive in Christ Jesus. And in the foreknowledge of God, it is as though I am already, verse 6 here, we just read, and in the foreknowledge of God, it is as though I am already in his presence, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. God's foreknowledge, he looks down into the years and future time, and he sees me as I will be then. And with him, it's as though I'm already there. Now, what more can you ask? Huh? What more can you ask? I am, he said, I am the resurrection. John 11:25. And if I go, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There, where I am, there ye may be also. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. One day. And maybe Jesus is standing there at the gates of heaven right now. And he looks back at the throne and he says, is it yet ready, Father? Is the time come? Is it ready? Is the time ready? Because you see, no one knows the time but the Father. No one knows, he says, but the Father, the time. I can imagine the Lord. He's anxious to have his people home. He's anxious to have those that have trusted in him to be with him. Can you imagine him standing at the gate and saying, is it time? Is it time? But one day he's going to step out on the portals of glory. And he's going to call out when the trumpet sounds. And he's going to say, come on up. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. And we can take comfort. We're told here in verse 18. We can take comfort in these things and give comfort to others in this promise. Because he is coming again. He is coming again. As he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And though this body here that I'm standing in, though it may die, before he comes to receive us. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The question is, believest thou this? Do you believe that he is the great I Am? Do you believe that he is the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the life? The life that he offers to you and to me. Do you believe it? Do we respond as though we believe it? In other words, are we willing to share that with others? Are we willing to talk to them? He is the Almighty. He is the great I Am. Are we trusting in him? Do we believe him? Do we believe him? Is your salvation sure in Jesus Christ today? Do we believe him? Do we trust in him in all things? Believest thou this? If we believe it, and if we are truly a child of God, and we believe what he says, how many have you shared that belief with? See, if we really believe, I mean that belief is down deep in the heart. It's solid there, and it stirs our being. It gives fire to the soul. Do we share it? Do we share it with others so they can have that opportunity themselves? Do you really believe what he says? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that thou art the great I Am. That our Lord Jesus Christ truly is God. God in the flesh. But God our Savior now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is of being able to serve you. Lord, we just pray your will and your purpose be done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, we'll let you take the service.
Great I Am. The great I Am. I am that I am. And he's the one that we should be serving. He's the one that should be on the forefront of our knowledge. We should be thinking about him each and every moment of each and every day. And if we're not, we need to start. But as we stand this morning, I want you to think about the message. Are you serving him? Are you faithful to him like you ought to be? Are you just making circles and just round and round, just to be moving, but not doing anything. you ever get involved in never doing anything for the Lord, your life will definitely totally be different than what it is now. If you ever never done anything for the Lord, my prayer, and I believe it's the prayer of Brother Reams, and I believe it's the prayer of God and the prayer of His Son, Jesus, that we'll all get involved in doing what we can do for the Lord. Because what we must do, we've got to do it now. We can't wait no 6 months. We can't put it off to next year. Because time is coming close. And I know we all have loved ones that's not in church. We all have loved ones that's lost. First of all, we need to remember them. We need to pray for them. And it's hard, it's hard for an individual to go and talk to a loved one, some people, because sometimes, a whole lot of times, our loved ones will bring up the past, what we used to be. See, that's the only thing they think about is what we used to be. They don't look at what we are now. We need to live the life before. And I beg of you, if you have anybody on your heart, on your mind, if you don't feel like it, you can go to them and talk to them, or maybe you have already been and talked to them and everything, just leave us a note. Name and the address and the phone number, and we'll go visit me and Brother Bill. We'd go visit them, and they will never know where they get the names from. I tell them the Lord give them your name. We thank you, Brother Reams, for that message. We just thank you for your presence today, and we thank you, Sister Reams, for that beautiful song that you sung. We really do. Brother Bill comes and we'll sing an invitation song.
318, I need thee every hour. 318.
If we change it, we need him every second.
Amen. 318.